Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the kindness given to us that we might dwell with you, that you might dwell with us, that we as your people might know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that we might know your spiritual work in us, working holiness in us by the power of your Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Please, Heavenly Father, do your work in us even now as we look to your word, as we seek to understand it, as we seek to apply it, as we grow in our understanding of your Holy Spirit. So help us, O Lord, today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. We are talking about the Holy Spirit today, and we are finishing up our review. And the last part of our review has to do with holiness and how the Holy Spirit works holiness in us. And then we are moving on to the new topic and the continuation of our book by Dr. Sinclair Ferguson called The Holy Spirit. And we'll be talking about the fellowship of the Spirit. And so you might remember last week we talked about how in Christ Jesus we have this new creation, that because of our union with Christ, God has declared us to be holy, and he has made us holy, and it by the power of the Holy Spirit we believe that, and by the power of the Holy Spirit we seek to live that out to the best of our ability. And so in keeping with that, we talk now about the imitation of Christ and how because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we look to Christ and we say, how should we live? Now, you might remember the What Would Jesus Do movement that happened decades ago, and there were strengths and weaknesses to that movement. Obviously, the biggest strength is in ethical situations, it is wise and good for us to say, what would Jesus do? Because Jesus was morally perfect and always did exactly what was right, and so it's good for us to say, what would Jesus do? The weak part is sort of a nitpicky thing, perhaps, but that is that there's so many things that Jesus did that we could not do and never will be able to do in this life because Jesus was fully God. And so there's some stuff that Jesus did that we admire and we are thankful for and so glad that he worked redemption and depicted redemption in all of his life that we will never be able to do. But in his moral character, in his ethical decisions, we look at Jesus and we say, what would Jesus do? The Bible talks about the imitation of Christ and how essential it is for us as Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2, and maybe you'll, perhaps you're willing to open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. If I was more of an authoritative teacher, I would say, open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. But I guess I wasn't feeling so authoritative this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So here's the picture. As Christ suffered, he left us an example. He said, this is how you do it. You're going to suffer. This is the way that Christ suffered, and this is the way that we too ought to suffer. We're going to see as we talk about later on in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit how suffering is part of this, this whole picture of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus through the Spirit, that suffering is a basic part of the Christian life. If we know how to suffer, we know how to live in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus provided for us a great example, a perfect example of how to suffer. In the midst of his suffering, he committed no sin. He did not go against the will of the Father, nor was deceit found in his mouth. In the midst of the suffering, he only spoke the truth. It was the truth spoken in love. It was the redemptive truth. He always spoke the truth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. All right? And so he did not curse those who cursed him. He blessed those who cursed them. He did not consider his enemies. He loved his enemies. You might even remember at the very end, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so the stuff he taught us at the beginning of his ministry, he lived out throughout his ministry, but primarily at the end of his ministry, where he was a blessing to those who cursed him, and he loved his enemies. He blessed and did not curse. And so he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. All right, so here's a big deal. Jesus had all the power to threaten. You know the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. He had all the power that he wanted to threaten, if threatening was the will of the Father, but it was not. And so he suffered quietly. He did not open his mouth to fight back, but instead he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He trusted the Father. He trusted the fact that the Father was going to make everything right. This is a crucial thing for us. This is an example of the spiritual change that we go through as the Holy Spirit works in us, where we can entrust ourselves to something bigger than the moment. Outside of the Spirit, we are in the moment. And in the moment, if someone treats me bad, I treat them bad. Because that's what the moment always dictates. But in Christ Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, we are able to recognize that there is something much bigger than this particular moment. There is all of eternity. And we do have a judge who judges justly. We may never, ever get justice here in this world. Okay, we never will get true justice here in this world, but in the end, the God who judges justly will make everything right. And that's really easy to say when we're sitting in a comfortable church with comfortable pews where we're surrounded by friends and everything is going generally okay. It is much harder to say when we are against the wall and our enemies are surrounding us and there's all kinds of trouble afoot. Even in that moment, we are called to imitate our Savior who trusted the God, his Father, who judges justly. Just a side pastoral note on this. We will never be able to do it when it gets really bad unless we practice doing it when it's just kind of bad. You know those times when it feels really bad, but it's only feeling really bad for a couple of minutes? It's in those times that we practice trusting the God who judges justly. And so my encouragement for you is don't wait for the terrible circumstances to practice trusting this judge. Do it in your 5 times a day when you get frustrated with the people around you. Trust the God who judges justly even now. So that's what we're called to. We're called to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, imitating our Savior. Try doing that without the power of the Holy Spirit. It ain't going to work, all right? It's not going to be accomplished. We're called to put to death these sinful desires, and we cannot do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why being born again is so essential. That is why the work of the Spirit is so essential, that then we are then enabled to, more and more, to be able to put to death these things. And so the flesh and the Spirit are in conflict. By the power of the Spirit, we can trust the judge who judges justly. And then turning to Galatians 5:17. Galatians is very big on salvation by grace. And it's not by works, it's not by doing anything that we are saved, it's by the grace of God. and to hope in anything else is fruitless. So Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Okay, so this is revealing a conflict that goes on in all of us, a conflict that if you're in Christ Jesus, you know very well, or at least I hope you do. All right, it's the conflict of knowing the right thing to do and not doing it, of saying this is what the Lord called me to and finding yourself doing the exact opposite. That is, unfortunately, a part of the Christian life. We should not be content with it. We should not say, yep, that's just the way it works. No, but it is the way that it works. There is a conflict inside of us, even those who have been born again, between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit calls us to holiness and calls us to following Christ Jesus. The flesh calls us to sin. We are in this conflict against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the flesh is a very powerful adversary calling us away from the holiness that God calls us to. And so as we see Jesus being held up as an example of how we should follow him, we are at the holiness that God calls us to. We say we need the Spirit because there is this conflict between us and what Jesus requires of us. And so the fact of the matter is there is going to be this ongoing conflict, and we need all the help that we can get. You notice even here in Galatians 5, Paul doesn't give us any indication of this total absolute victory in this life over the flesh. That battle with the flesh goes on and on. Our dependence on the Spirit is something that goes on and on through all of this life. And so there is the flesh to remind us again and again, you need the Spirit. Every time you look to the imitation of Christ and try to do it yourself, you find failure. In finding that failure, you also find the need for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to cause you to walk in the imitation of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there is a conflict inside of you. That conflict is between your sinful flesh and the Holy Spirit who is at work in you. And we are called to depend on that Spirit, depend on the Holy Spirit, and to walk with him. Any thoughts on this imitation of Christ that we've talked about so far? All right, pressing on then, let's talk about the dying and rising of the outer person. Again, we're talking about the big picture, holiness, okay? And in the this path to holiness, we are called to put to death the flesh and follow the Spirit. Here is this another metaphor that the Bible gives to us is the outer man. Now the inner man is in Christ Jesus, the outer man is in conflict. And so here is the dying and rising of the outer man. Philippians chapter 3, if you're in Galatians, it's just a couple pages away. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. It says, "That I might know him," that's talking about Jesus, "that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So here it's talking about this ongoing dying and rising of the outer man and the suffering that we endure in this life. And the suffering is of value to us because we are being conformed to his death, right? That we might attain to the resurrection of the dead. This is the work that the Spirit does in us, that we are conformed to the death of Jesus. This goes right back to what we're talking about in imitating Christ Jesus. We are conformed to his death, that as we suffer, we are then able to suffer in a way that is without sin to the degree that we're able to, striving towards that holiness. And so it gives us a very important step in the process here, right? If we are going to suffer the way that Jesus suffered, something needs to come first, is what this is saying, all right? And so look at verse 10 again. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. So there's the fellowship of his suffering. And I understand this to be this chronological thing where it's talking about the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That the first step is the power of his resurrection. And as we experience the power of his resurrection, we are then able to benefit from the fellowship of his suffering. In other words, dying comes first. Dying and rising again comes first, and then there is this fellowship in his suffering. So first we are conformed to his death, and then from that flows our ability to suffer with him. So this is why being born again is so essential, because in our being born again, we are dying with Christ and being born again. We're dying and we're rising again. And so in that life-giving moment, we are given the resurrection from the dead, the promised resurrection from the dead. And so here we are conformed in his death, and then we also have the fellowship of his sufferings. And so because we are born again, we are then alive in Christ Jesus. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now we're alive in Christ Jesus. And then, when we suffer, it's not just the empty suffering of the moment that the rest of the world goes through. It is the sufferings of Christ Jesus that bind us together with Christ, that Christ uses to work his holiness in us, that we are strengthened by, that we are built up in. So that's what this suffering is about. The suffering is about his holiness being worked in us, and we are enabled to do that by the new life that we're given in Christ Jesus by the Spirit. Richard? I think so. So here he is able to be able to put his suffering into eternal perspective and say, remember me in your kingdom. And most certainly he was. And so there, the thief on the cross, the moment is, I'm about to die and there is no hope for my body, but there is hope for my soul. And so, yeah, there's that connection there. I've not thought about that, but I appreciate that. So the big picture here is that in order for us to suffer in the way that we need to, there needs to be the death of the outer man, the death of the old man. And so here is this once and for all death that we have in our being born again, and this continued application of that death throughout the rest of our lives by the Spirit, as the old man is put to death, as we are alive again in Christ Jesus, and in that we have this fellowship with his suffering. We have to know the power of resurrection before we enjoy the benefits of his sufferings. Because the power of resurrection allows us to have that big view that we've been talking about. If we don't know that eternity awaits us, if we don't know that there is a God who judges justly, if we don't know that this whole thing is still yet to come, then all we have is the moment. And in the moment, the suffering is all there is. But when we know the power of the resurrection, we then see that there is something much, much bigger than that involved. And again, that only happens by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. That's why we're so desperate for the work of the Holy Spirit in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Corinthians 13, verse 4. Now, you might remember, I just want to remind you here, this is a review. There was a lot more that we said before, so if we're missing some spots, I do apologize for that. I'm trying to fill them all in, but if you're missing some spots, I can only recommend the book, The Holy Spirit by Sinclair Ferguson, because it's very valuable. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." So here's this picture of Jesus. He was crucified in weakness. Right? So here we see the weakness of our Savior. The Catechism talks about the humiliation of Jesus, how he took on human flesh and all the weaknesses involved in that, and particularly his death. And so here's Jesus shown to us in the Word of God as one who had this human weakness. But in that human weakness, he then lives by the power of God. The weakness is put away, and the power of God through his resurrection is made evident. And then it makes the connection with us. We who are in Christ Jesus, who walk the road that Jesus walked and receive the benefits that Jesus earned, we are weak in him. And we are weak in him. Let's not pretend to have great power. We're weak. We can hardly affect our own selves, not to mention the people around us. All of our greatest efforts, most of them, end up in frustration and failure. All right? We're weak in Christ Jesus. And yet in the midst of all that weakness, we also have the power of God at work in us. The amazing power of God at work in us by his Holy Spirit. And so we live with him by the power of God. We fellowship with him. He works in us by the power of God. And so we are weak, but he is strong. And he is doing his strong work in us. Despite our weakness, even because of our weakness, he is doing his strong work in us. And so we're conformed in the death of Christ, like his death. We are conformed in his weakness. And yet in the death of Christ and in the weakness of Christ, the power of God is shown to be perfect. Same thing in us, because we're in Christ Jesus and have the work of the Holy Spirit. There is death and there is weakness, but in the death and weakness, in the daily death and weakness of those who are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, the power of God is made to be clear. All right, one more. Nope. Well, I got to find my way here. Sorry, my notes are being a little fishy here.
I have a printed one.
Oh, yeah, so do I. All right, a few more verses here. A few more verses as we go along. So the next, we are now to 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12, just like your notes say. My notes say that too, but my brain did not say that. And so, just for the record, when the notes say something and the brain says something else, I need to learn to listen to the notes and not the brain. Apologize for that. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered from death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life for you. So here's Paul talking about his weakness, talking about his struggles, talking about his daily disappointments and his daily loss. And he's saying, in all of this suffering that I go through, in all of this loss, I might be crushed, but I'm not perplexed. I might be hard-pressed. I got that wrong. Might be hard-pressed, but not crushed. I might be perplexed, but not in despair. I might be persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. There's all the troubles that come with the sufferings in this life, but none of the bad results from that suffering. None of the bad results from that pain. Yes, I might have trouble, but that trouble doesn't end it for me. I might have suffering, but that suffering doesn't leave me useless. It doesn't leave me broken and empty. All that suffering still continues to work in me so that I might carry around this body of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in me. And so I do all this suffering, I go through all this pain, all this difficulty, so that Jesus might be known through me. That's what Paul is saying to them here. I'm making Christ known to you. And so he says, look, for me, it's death working in me, but for you, it's life. And what he's saying there, he's not saying, you know, you guys get all the good fun stuff and I get all the suffering. What he's saying is, from his perspective, he suffers so that they can have life. Now then they suffer so that others can have life. And so it's not saying that they, you know, he does all the work and they get all the ice cream. No, it's they also will have their own suffering. His suffering is an example to them. But that example is a fruitful example because he is putting Christ Jesus on display for them. And so we imitate Christ as we suffer, as we the outer man is put to death, because that shows Jesus to those around us. And this is an essential part of the Christian life. How will they know the love of God? By seeing it, the love of God at work among believers. How will the light of Jesus shine in this world? By the light shining through you, the Church of Jesus Christ. And so in all of your suffering, you say, yep, it's hard for me, but this is for the glory of God. This is displaying Christ Jesus for all the world. And so I'm willing to suffer because I trust Jesus. Now, I do want to draw your attention again to this list of things that's going on in Paul's life, hard-pressed but not crushed. Here's the facts. Paul also trusts himself to the judge who judges justly. Paul also knows that the moment is not the definition of how things actually play out. He might be hard-pressed. He might say being crushed is a moment away. Despair is a moment away. I am just about to get to the end of it. But he knows that there is a God who is caring for him. He knows that there is a God who provides for him, who will not cause it to end that way. But that in the end, in eternity, all the hard-pressed, all it does is just form in us the image of Christ. All it does is just teach us how much we need our Savior and teach us how great that salvation is that we have. And so when we live in the flesh, we look at trouble. We extrapolate that trouble to death, and we say, I need to avoid that trouble. Paul says, I see trouble. I might extrapolate that trouble to death, but I also extrapolate it one step further, and that is the glory of God. And so I am willing to take every bit of that trouble because I've got the bigger picture in mind. And that bigger picture is that Christ is glorified in all of our suffering, and his image is being worked in us in all of our suffering. So Paul can rejoice even in the midst of suffering. Yes, sir. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If a husband loves his wife, that's a good thing. If the wife respects her husband, good thing. If a father exasperates his children, that's a bad thing.
Yeah.
You learn from those. There's a feedback mechanism.
Yeah.
All for our own good.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes. Yep.
So it's not like it's all inscrutable, but it is a training ground. Even if you have a business failure, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Be,
yeah.
You start college and you do 2 years as a wrong major. And
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You're learning from all that. And if we believe as before Christians, God is lofted and sovereign, it's almost as if this is our training program that's revealed day by day in our lives.
Yeah. Absolutely. You know, here's the facts is that God is working in us in all that suffering. So I want to make there has to be a division understood here, because some of the suffering that we go through is because of our own sin. And so it's a direct consequence. I did something wrong. God is saying, here, you've done it wrong, and I'm going to show you by these consequences. This is the chastisement of God on us directly for actions that we have taken. There's also a whole other category of suffering that is not directly related to my particular sin. It is related to the sin of mankind and my participation in it, but there is some suffering in our lives that isn't just because I did something wrong. It's the plan of God to bring suffering into the life of all Christians, and it's not the chastisement of God directly. It is just the Christian life has suffering in it. And it's very difficult to tell which one is it. The bottom line is we should always be repenting, and we should always be trusting and seeking to live for him. And so it really doesn't matter. But the fact of the matter is not every suffering is a direct result of my particular sin. But every bit of it, as you're saying, every bit of it is a training ground, is the Holy Spirit working in us to say, here's how you should live. If we suffer, and then in the midst of our suffering, we come to the Lord and trust him, then that suffering is being constructive in our lives. All right, let me push on here, unless there are other questions. Yes, Kevin. Yeah. Okay, let me take a shot at it, and you tell me if I'm understanding you, or if I'm disagreeing with you. Is what I understand in that text is that persecution comes for those who are in Christ Jesus, and so there is going to be death for those who are in Christ Jesus through various ways as we live out the righteousness that God has called us to. There's going to be pushback from the world, the flesh, and the devil because we are living for Christ. And so as I understand it, that's what he's saying there, that there's going to be this death in Christ all the time because of that. How does that interact with what you were saying?
Two possibilities, both of people. One is physical death, one is spiritual.
Yes. I don't know. How about that for an answer? So the thing that pushes back on that is there for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no more spiritual death. There's spiritual suffering There's putting to death the flesh, but in terms of actual spiritual death, there is no more because we are perfectly alive in Christ Jesus. How about this? Because it's St. Patrick's Day, I'll say, you're right. Well, I'm wearing orange, so perhaps we could have some further conversation on that. Joreen? Yes, absolutely. Yeah. It is the painful refining process. It is the strengthening that comes from being beaten back and forth and the strength that comes from that. Yeah, absolutely. That's a very good summary of what we're talking about here. Yes. Yeah, Tom? Yeah, let me push back gently on that, because I agree with what you're saying. The thing that we're told that we won't be given more of than we can handle is temptation, and so we won't be tempted beyond what we can bear. But we also, you know, related to that, won't suffer to the degree that we can't bear the temptation of bearing up under that suffering. And so that's why I do agree with what you're saying, that there will not be suffering beyond what we can bear. The big question is, what does bearing look like? All right, because the bearing of suffering that we have, it's very hard to define. I might bear up under suffering and end up dead, and that's okay because I have the bigger picture in mind. I might bear up under suffering and avoid a lot of pain. It just depends on God's particular plan in your circumstance or in anyone's circumstance. And so what we know is going to happen is God's will for my life is going to happen, and he will not give me suffering beyond what I can handle in order to do that will that he's given for me to do. But if it's his will that I suffer and die a painful death, well, that's his will, and I will be able to bear it as I go through it. And so we see examples of those who were burned at the stake, for example, who said, I'm willing to do go through this terrible thing for the glory of Christ, and I'm not going to back down from the truth just because I'm afraid of this suffering, even if the suffering ends in death. Fair enough? Great. Thank you. Yes, sir. Absolutely, yeah, yeah, and there, you know, there's everyone other than Jesus suffered without really knowing the big picture. You know, even Paul in his suffering and the understanding he has of his suffering still doesn't really know the big picture. It's only Jesus that has that. That's why we talk about trusting our judge who judges justly. We don't know what the judge is going to do. We just know he's going to do it right. And so we don't know how God is going to take our suffering and use it, but we know it's going to be good. And that's really what it comes down to. We have to trust the Lord that our suffering is going to be glorifying to him. Here's the big deal, all right? The big deal is, once again, we haven't made it through, but the big deal is this, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can endure suffering, trusting God, and living for him. And so that's the big picture. Suffering is not a bad thing. It is something that God gives to us to work in us. So if we have the Holy Spirit, we can then understand that He is doing amazing things through all of our suffering. Mr. Anderson.
And that is the context that I think the Holy Spirit is ministering through Paul in 2 Corinthians.
Yes.
So it gets back to, I think, to Kevin's original query, which is, you know, this differentiation between the temporal and the eternal. You know, that it's, you know, we still need to hear that not everything in this world is going to be, you know, roses and butterflies.
Yes.
We have Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so in the meantime,
yeah.
Get ready for something.
Good.
And embrace it, because he did.
Great. Good. Did that answer more of your question? Say yes and we'll move on and pray.
Yes.
Oh, thank you so much. I'm glad to hear that. It makes me feel better to hear that, because I'm still lost on that one. I'm sorry, Kevin. So you guys need to know that I spent a lot of time with Kevin at Stand for Life. We spend a long time together chatting with each other, and my little pea brain has a hard time understanding all the things that go on inside his head. And yes, those of us who've spent a lot of time with Kevin understand this thing. So all that to say that I'm sorry for not understanding, but I'm sure we're heading in the right direction thinking about it together. All right, let's pray. Lord, what a blessing it is that you have given us, shown us the end from the beginning. Lord, we don't know the end, but you have given us enough so that we can trust you by the power of your Spirit. You have shown us that you will do good, that you will glorify yourself, that it will be a blessing. And I pray that we would be able to bear that in mind every day, that by the power of your Spirit, we would be able to be conformed to the image of our Savior Jesus Christ, by living with the mindset of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who entrusted himself to the judge who judges justly, to you. So please, Heavenly Father, send your Spirit to work in us, that he might strengthen us, that he might remind us of what is true, that he might keep our eyes fixed on the eternal. Lord, please do your work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.